set free. In the Apostle Paul's letter to his young pastor Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Today you'll be hearing from five pastor teachers at the Refuge Men's Conference titled The Pursuit. So get comfortable, grab some writing gear, and let's dig into this godly pursuit.
What's up, guys? Man, you guys have been blessed with some powerful teaching. And you know something? If you guys would allow me, first turn your Bibles to Psalms. The title, the topic that I was given in Psalms 139 was God the Pursuer. And this is what I want to share with you guys quickly, man. Could you guys allow me to be honest and straightforward with you guys?
Hello.
All right, cool. Y'all are ugly. So you know how he said that you got to love an ugly wife? You guys are ugly. Don't forget that. Anyways, here we go. In Psalms 139, verse 1, David writes this. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, that you will help us to understand, Lord, how much you love us, and that you will never give up on us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we all know that this is a theological psalm, because in it we see how David speaks of the attributes of God. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, and ever-present, anywhere, right? So, but what I want to share with you is this truth. We all know that after we live here, we're going to get attacked. You know that, right? I mean, that's just a reality. You know how many times I've been to conferences where I get all pumped up, right? I set myself to do what's right, go home, love my kids, love my wife, you know, do what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. But I always fall short. I last maybe about a week or two, and then I always go back down. And then this is what happened. The enemy comes along and begins to tell me, right? "You're a fool. You're weak. God doesn't love you. God can care less about you. God's not going to use you." And ultimately, it starts weighing heavy upon us to the point where we start believing his lies. And at one time when we were all pumped up, ready to do a work for God, now we're just kind of just cruising with the Lord, ignoring our calling, ignoring our responsibility as Christians. And to be honest with you, it puts a smile on the enemy's face because he's put you in a position where you're not effective for the kingdom of God. But I want to encourage you this. Listen, if we don't take heed to what was said today, I can tell you this, man, the enemy is going to destroy you. He's going to do good work in you. But you need to prepare yourself with the understanding that God is not going to quit on you. And what I want to share is how, as I was reading this, David had a moment in his life where he actually began to think about the God that he served. And notice his words. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me." The word is, "You've examined me. You have investigated me." And he says, "And you know me." And that's where I got stuck for a moment. Because I was thinking, you know what, God? You know my heart. You know when I'm sitting down. You know when I'm standing up. You know the words are going to come out of my mouth before I even say them. You know the thoughts that I'm thinking. And I might get emotional because I'm going to share some personal things that I believe is going to help you. I want to be very candid with you guys. But see, in my life, when I got saved, everything was awesome. Everything was amazing. I was preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. I mean, it was all good. My wife didn't get saved maybe about three, four months later after I did. And I'll be honest with you. I remember when I got saved, I ran to her and I told her, man, I found Jesus. Jesus, forgive me all my sins. Oh, this is so good. But my wife was a Catholic and she wouldn't have it. So I told her, you got to get right with God. And she said, nope, I'm going to stay a Catholic. I said, no, you're going to be a Christian. No, I'm going to stay a Catholic. And I said, no, you're going to be a Christian. And I hit her. And right after I hit her, I said, no, I'm sorry. That was the old me. She's like, yeah, all right, right? But check this out. From that moment on, God began to speak to me. David, that's not the way you do things. I had to apologize, and by the grace of God, she stayed with me. Throughout the years, keep in mind that I lived a very violent life. I did a lot of bad stuff. I hurt a lot of people. I didn't realize that those things were still deep in my heart. And through the years, even though I was walking with God, God was working with me, there were some things in there that I never really dealt with. So I began to allow those things to bombard me. There was times where I couldn't even sleep at night. My wife had to put Christian music after she got saved, of course, just so that I can sleep. I would have nightmares. I would have, these outbursts of anger. And even though God was using me and I would put a smile at church and walk around with the biggest Bible that I had, right? And go witnessing and worship, deep down inside, I had these things that I had to deal with. But because I didn't have accountability to the extent as we were encouraged to have, I did my own thing. And instead of dealing with it, I just pushed it down, 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 down in my heart. But it would eventually come out. You can only keep a balloon underwater for such a long time. Eventually, it's going to float up. And unfortunately, that anger would come out and I would take it out on my kids. And I became very violent and very abusive with my kids. I had fist fights with my kids to the point where I would also take it out on my wife. My wife developed a fear for me because I would beat her, as I just shared with you. But through the years, more sins that I committed as a believer began to take a toll on me. And some of you guys know my testimony, so I'm not going to share a lot about that part. But I'll tell you this, I had to come to a point where David was, where I had to talk with God and acknowledge God for who he is and accept responsibility. And it all happened one day when me and my wife, God was working in my wife during the 7 years that someone actually prophesied that she was going to go through 7 years of tribulation. In the 7 years, I became very mean-spirited. People didn't know. God was using me in a mighty way. People were getting saved through the messages that I was giving, through the evangelism that I was, doing. But at home, I was a totally different person. And my wife would tell me, David, you're mean, you're evil, man, and one day God's going to expose you and all this stuff. And I would tell her, and she would even question, how can God use such a man like you? And I said, because God loves me more. Which was a lie from the devil in the way I was using it. But here's what happened. After a while, God finally changed my wife. I was listening into a conversation that she was sharing. And the day when she finally said this, look, this is what she said that God used to wake me up. She said, if David leaves me, she told another girl, I will still serve God. That was an eye-opener for me. I went home. It was bothering me. This was probably the last violent argument that I had with her. We sat in the room and we began to talk, and then my voice lifted up. I got angry. I thought she was trying to talk down to me. And so what I did, I threatened her and I got, a cord and I put it around her neck and I told her, I'll kill you. And for the first time, she grabbed the cord and looked up at me and said, David, you can do whatever you want. She goes, I'll be with the Lord. You'll be in jail and then you'll stand before God. That day, all the power that I had, or at least what I thought I had, was taken from me. I remember I walked outside and I was like, and at 7 o'clock to 7 o'clock in the morning, in the afternoon to 7 in the morning, I stood in my sidewalk and I cried out to God and I told God, Lord, please change me. Take away this anger. Take away these feelings. Take away all this misery and this pain that I've been carrying for years, for years. And after praying it out with God at 7 o'clock or on seven, almost 8 o'clock, the kids were coming in. I was so exhausted in my prayer, kind of like Jacob when he wrestled with the Lord. I finally said, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And you know what God said? Take responsibility for your own actions. Stop blaming everybody. So I did. I repented. I went in and I told my wife. I woke her up. She looked at me and she said, David, I told her, Sonia, I want to tell you that I'm sorry. She said, I know. I already forgave you. From that point on, God began to work in my heart. To this day, God is still working in my heart. Don't trust me, I'm not that person no more. But here's what I want to tell you guys. God, in all the times that I failed, God was there convicting me, speaking to me. It got to the point where I just kept ignoring him, to the point where I didn't even hear him no more, but God was still there. Through messages like this, I would get convicted, and then I would go home and I'll fight it off, the conviction, and then I'll go right back to being who I wanted to be. Because I didn't trust my wife, and I didn't want her to hurt me again. And at the same thing, all the things that I've done, it was still on me. Until one day God finally delivered me in regards to all that pain. I woke up, I had a dream. And in my dream, I can see all the faces of all the people that I hurt. And I got up crying. I told my wife, oh my goodness, I hurt all these people. All these people. And they were just kids. And as I'm crying, my wife hugged me and says, David, you were a kid too. But you're forgiven. Little did I realize that it was the Lord chasing me. Little did I realize that God was telling me, David, I love you. But I still didn't get it. I was still fighting with it. But God in His love was pursuing me. He didn't quit on me. He knew what was best for me. He was best for me. So He constantly kept coming back at me. And this is what happened one day. And again, I might get emotional, so I'm warning you guys. All right? After God took away the anger, after God finally did away with my outbursts, God had to test me. And my son Isaac, who I've asked permission to share this story, he's here. So with his permission, I'm sharing this. My son, after a Sunday night, came home high. He has gotten into trouble a few times. So when he came home, I already knew he was high. I remember I got so angry, I began to yell at him and I began to degrade him. You little punk, who do you think you are? But at that moment, I can hear God say, David, no, don't go there. I told Sonia, you better take my kid, man. I'll be back. I got to go to the room, man. I went to the room and I fell on the ground. And I told God, God, please help me. I don't want to be this person no more. And God said, go back in there, David, and love on him. And then he said, if you hit him, you lose him. I went back in there. My son was mad dogging me. I walked up to him and I said, Dad, this is how it is. We love you. We care for you. First of all, I want to apologize for talking down to you. I shouldn't have done that. I says, I love you, Dad, but here's the thing. If you're going to live that life, you got to go. You got to go. God told me also in my heart, He put it in my heart. He said, look, if he walks out that door and if he turns around, embrace him. If he doesn't, let him go. Guys, that was the hard. If you have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Especially if they become prodigals. My son got up, he packed all his bags, and he went to the door. And I'm watching, telling God, Lord, don't let my son leave out that door. Please, God, please. He's packing his stuff. He put his clothes in his car. He comes back in, looks at us, walks away, and drives away for 3.5 months. We cried that day as if my son died. And I remember telling my wife, dude, this hurts. Why is God allowing this? Why is God allowing this? God, please don't take my son away from me. I knew the life that he was going. I knew the drugs that he was doing. So I was telling, and I was begging God, Lord, come on, man. I can't handle this. During the 3.5 months, my son continued to get high. But I had a different approach. God was testing me, but also He was going to work in me. You see, one of the things that I learned from the Lord is this. Listen, every situation that you find yourself in, it has to go through the throne of God first. You hear me? And if He's allowing it in your life, it's because God's going to work it in your life. God knows your heart. He knows the things that He needs to take out. He knows exactly what to do in your life to get those things out of your life. Listen closely. Because at that time, I was still battling with the fact, does God even love me? Will God ever use me again of the things that I've done? And again, if you know my testimony, earlier in my first 2 years of my walk with God, there was infidelity in my life. And that thing also held me down. But here's the thing. In those 3.5 months, I will call my son. Hey, Daddy, how you doing, man? Oh, Dad, I'm doing okay. He didn't know that I knew him. See, Isaac and Jonathan, when they were little, I had to constantly remind them, listen, guys, I brought you into this world. I know the way you think. I know the way you act. Little things that you do give you away like this, man. You're my son. I raised you. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. So whenever they would do something, I would look at them. I'd say, okay, come on. No, you're lying. Trust me. But even during that hard time, I remember thinking, oh, God, please let me not snap on my kid. So Isaac would do his thing. We were always one step ahead of him. You know, his accounts were connected to mine, so we knew that he was going to the pot, you know, the pot store. So he would ask, Dad, can we have some money? You know, I'm really hungry. You know, and then we would check the account. Oh, man, he's doing it again. Then it came to a point where, you know, he was doing other things, you know, buying, going to the liquor store. We already knew. You know, we already knew he was hanging out with these people. He was going to do it. We were one step ahead of him. Why? Because he's my son. And the Lord taught me this. Look, David, you can put up an act, but the reality is I know you. I know the things that you're doing in the secret. I know your heart. I know your emotions. I know your feelings. I know the struggles. I know all. I know you, just like David acknowledged. And I remember just thinking, okay, God, help me to love my kid even in his worst times. It was hard. To the point where my kid finally started coming home just to kind of hang out. And my son would lay down right there and I would watch him and I would see his dirty feet, his dirty hands, and he would knock out, and I would walk up to him, and I would embrace him, and I would tell him. He was gone. He was asleep. He didn't know this, but I would kind of comb his hair, and I'll be, God, please, save my son. I would wake him up around 9 o'clock and say, Dad, you got to go. Dad, can I spend the night? No, Daddy, you can't. You repent, you can come home. So he would get up and drive away, but it broke my heart. And I would tell God, God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Please, I mean, just change him already, man. Look, you have my heart. You have everything of me. Just change him. Well, for 3.5 months, that happened. And I remember one time I finally got upset, right? Because I saw he asked for money. He was hungry. I looked in his account and I realized that he went and bought some weed. So I remember I told my wife, I'm done with this. I did it God's way and it's not working. You know what? I'm going to beat this little boy up, man. He thinks he's messy. He thinks he's messing with... he's messing with the wrong kid. I'm going to knock that boy out. My wife said, stop, stop, stop. Talking about drama, right? Stop. And we're like, no. And she's like, yes. Like, well, what do you mean? She goes, I know it hurts. I go, trust me, it does. I can't take this no more. She said, look, you're a pastor. I need you to lead me as the man of God. I need you to be strong. And I told her, but I can't because this is killing me inside. She goes, David, God will give you the strength. And she's crying and I'm crying. And finally, I told her, I just have to get this out of me because it's making me bitter inside. And I said, oh, so I just got to scream. She goes, it's screaming. I said, ah, talking about drama. I'm telling you, man. And then afterwards, I stopped and I said, okay, I'm ready. And we both went out, and we kept on loving our boy. After 3.5 months, we're watching him. We're seeing every step that he's doing, everything that he's, where he's going. I mean, we have tracker on his phone, you know what I'm saying? Thank God for that. And so we're all on him, right? And then finally, my son calls me and says, Dad? I go, yeah. He says, can I come home? I said, are you repented? He said, yeah. And come home. He comes home, and we're talking. And when we're talking, I'm just happy that he's there, man. And I'm excited, you know, tell my wife, yes, he's home. And he goes, Dad, can I talk to you in the room? And I said, yeah. So he said, you know what, Dad? He goes, you know why I came home, Daddy? And I said, why? He said, because the way you love me, Dad. The way you love, he said, you know how many times you apologized to me and you always went back to being the same person? I didn't believe you no more. He said, but this time it was different. And then he said something that I never forget. He said, you love me at my worst times. And I said, you're my papi, man. I love you. And then I told him, you know what, Dad? What just hit me right now? He goes, what? All this time I thought it was about you. and he was working his way in you. I said, but now I realize he was working in me. And he says, so how? I go, check this out. He goes, just the way what you just said, God told me, look, David, just like you love him in his worst, that's how much I love you. That day, God delivered me from all the guilt, all the shame, all the anger, all the bitterness. See, all this time I'm thinking that God is trying to do something with him only. But God was showing me, look, David, I'm sprung up on you. I care for you. I made a promise to you that I was going to see you through this, that I was going to change you, that I was going to give you a heart of flesh and do away with the heart of stone. And I know it hurts right now, but later you're going to see that it was all with the purpose. And that's when I learned, man, that God would allow us to put us in certain situations, even though it hurts, even though it breaks your heart. God has a plan. You hear me? Maybe right now you're here and you just came here to get motivated or get pumped up, or maybe just so that you can use one of our messages so that you can put a band-aid on one of your cuts or whatever it might be. But I know that you're here because God brought you here because he wants to speak to you directly and tell you, listen, I'm going after you. I want you to have that joy. I want you to have that peace. I want you to know that you are unconditionally loved. That no matter what you've done, whether you committed adultery, whether you committed fornication, whether you lied or whether you stole or whether whatever it is, listen, you're still my boy. You're still my boy. Do you guys get that? Amen. You can never offend the grace of God. Never. And when you finally understand, like David who said, Lord, you search me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. See, I thought I had myself figured out, but I didn't. I thought I was changed, but I wasn't. I was in the process of being changed. So God did exactly what he had to do so that he can say, look, David, now I have changed you. Here's the thing that I want you guys to know. When I finally said, man, Lord, I've been a fool all this time. You know what God said to me? He didn't condemn me. He didn't push me away. He didn't belittle me. He simply said, no, you've been my son. And you fell, but I've always been there. And he brought me back. I remember once sharing with Bill Buffington and Bill Welch at I think it was a Teen Challenge conference. And everybody was speaking regarding pornography and flirting. And that day, I remember I had to get my notes, and God said, throw them away. And I said, oh, serious, Lord? I've been preparing all night for this. He said, throw them away, David. I want you to write these 3 points. So I did. And I went up there and I said, look, guys, everything you just heard, I did. And I'm warning you. Stop it before it's too late. Stop it before it's too late. Maybe today you've come here with sins that you're hiding right now. Maybe right now you are someone who's caught up in pornography. I mean, I'm no fool, man. I don't have to go looking for pornography. It comes looking for me. You know how many times, you know, I've opened my email or a Facebook request and you know what I'm talking about, you know, to the point where you're like, I just hit the, right? You have to like look away real quick. I have to fight to keep my mind pure. So if we pastors are getting hit, I know you're getting hit. And some of us right now are addicted to it. Or maybe you're prideful, like the brother was saying as well. You're sitting right here with your arms crossed. Like, everybody's going to go like this right now. Watch. Maybe you're right here just, that's not for me. Listen, it is for you. Here's the thing. God knows your heart. He knows the situation. He knows exactly what you're thinking. And if you think you can fool God, oh man. Doesn't Paul write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not be deceived? That means don't be fooled. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. I mean, that's a warning saying, listen, don't fool yourself into thinking that you can pull one on God, because you can't. And ultimately, that sin will find you out. So you're here and you're getting up. I'm like, listen, I used to sit in places like this and I would hear the word with no commitment to repentance. I just wanted something to make me feel good so that when I walk out, I can say, okay, Lord, you know I'm struggling. That was my excuse. You know I'm struggling. You know that I'm not perfect. Those were excuses. And I would leave and I'll go right back to the same person I used to be. It wasn't until God finally cornered me and I was done with it. So you're here today and you're saying, man, that's me. I'm playing the game. I'm playing the role. Can I warn you that if you don't repent, you're going to bring harm to yourself. You're going to inflict upon yourself more pain, misery, sorrow. I have to sit there. I was just talking to Bill how the church don't understand the burden that pastors carry. Because we were constantly counseling people. We're constantly pointing people to God. And it's not a job to us. It's a plea to them. Don't do it this way. Stop watching this. Go do this. Obey the word of God. Because we understand the pain that sin brings. We understand the destruction that can occur if we don't take heed. Proverbs talks about that, right? It says, hang these things around your neck. Listen to the instructions and follow the advice. I mean, Proverbs is filled with that. And it says, if you don't, then wisdom's going to laugh at you. When you're crying out, it's not going to hear you. So when we're telling you guys, listen, stop, don't do it. We're not just trying to sound holy or trying to impress you guys with our knowledge of Scripture. We're literally pouring ourselves into you guys, hoping you listen. Because I tell you this, maybe next year, some of you guys won't be here. Because you didn't take heed to the warning. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your health. You're going to lose your mind. And here's the crazy thing about it. Satan's going to pick up on it and he's going to tell you immediately. See, and that's the God you serve. And to the point where you're going to lose your faith in him. Does that mean that you're not saved? That's not what I'm saying. I believe that we are secure in Christ. But you're going to miss out on those promises that God made of peace and righteousness and hope and true joy when you're obeying his word. So, I don't know how long I got. Oh, I got 4 minutes. You know, I had this whole thing for you guys. But man, these guys did a great job. But I really want to bring you out and say this. Are you truly repented? Are you truly saved? Do you really believe God's word? What are you hiding? What is keeping you from being sold out for Christ? What is it? Today you can deal with that. And check this out. Go to Luke chapter 15 right quickly. You guys know the story of the prodigal son. This is what trips me out, man. In Luke chapter 15, because I got 4 minutes. Verse 11. I'm just going to comment as I'm reading, okay? We know this is some parables that Jesus is giving to the religious leaders because they're pretty much complaining about Jesus hanging out with sinners, right? Instead of celebrating, they're complaining, right? So he gives his parables to just share how important that those sinners are to him. And in verse 11, he says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. See? So he divided to them his livelihood. When I read that, the first thing that came to my mind is this. Why would a father give him that when he sees the condition of his son where he can destroy himself? You know, when I told my son, you got to go, in my mind, I was afraid, but here's the thing. I knew that he had to go out there and taste for himself how cruel the world was and how those promises that Satan made to him were nothing but empty promises. He had to experience that. All I had to do is trust the Lord. Okay, God, please watch over him. Don't kill him. Do whatever it takes, but don't kill him and send him to hell. So sometimes God allows us to go through certain situations Because he loves us and he knows us. In those situations, you'll be able to hear him a little bit louder. Notice verse 13. And not many days after the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, there wasted his possessions with prodigal living or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, he got rid of it. Everything is gone. Notice this. Notice. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate. But check this out, and no one gave him anything. Isn't that the world? It just uses you and abuses you, and then kicks you to the curb. That's what the world does. Check this out. He goes on. But when he came to himself, or as another translation says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread and bread enough and to spare? I will, you know, perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, notice this, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. And his son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Have you ever been there? But check this out. He didn't even engage in that conversation, because he immediately said to his servants, bring out the beast. I mean, the best robe, and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. They're going to have irria. So check it out. And let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And they began to marry. When you come to the Lord in repentance, God won't push you away. But as we see here, as Jesus is painting a picture of his father, he runs to us. And notice, it's like he already had it all planned out for him. Put on a robe, put on some sandals, let's kill the calf, and let's celebrate. The Bible says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, that of a future and a hope. When you come in repentance to God, God will embrace you. He'll do away with that guilt. He'll heal your heart. He works in you, and then he prepares you so that he can use you for his glory and honor. Maybe there's some of you here today that way. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I haven't done none of the stuff that you did, but hey, check this out. Maybe you're guilty of self-righteousness. I mean, Job was. And that is what's hindering you from growing in the things of God. For scripture tells us that he who covers his sin shall not prosper. Maybe you're saying, why am I not growing? Why am I not moving forward? Why am I still stuck here? It's because you haven't repented. Bow your heads with me. Look, I love you guys, man. And God put this simple reminder to you, because he wants you to stop hurting. He wants you to truly repent and feel the true joy, as I mentioned, and that peace that he promises. Listen, therefore, you, God has so many plans for you. He has so many blessings for you, and you're keeping yourself from them because you just won't turn. But if you do, oh man, trust me, you're going to be blessed. You know, now I can sleep in peace. And to finish it all off, guys, you know what God did? He brought my son back. Yes, he still struggled a bit, but now he's on fire for God. And God kept his word when he said, if you make me your delight, I will give you the desires of your heart. He gave me my son back. God does not lie. He loves you. You hear me? He loves you. Look at the cross. Look at the extent that he went, just so that you may know that he loves you. The fact that he paid for your past, present, and future sins. The fact that he's forgiven you of all those sins. The fact that he brings you into his family and he makes you righteous. He declares you righteous. You cannot add or subtract to that righteousness. Listen, that is a display of his love. But now there's these other promises that are only obtainable through obedience. So I'm going to ask you right now, if you are in sin, rise to your feet and leave them here today. And leave this place a man transformed because of God. Right now, heads bowed, eyes closed. You don't have to be looking around. Just get up on your feet. Listen, don't hang out here, man. And leave this place the same person you came in. Because I'm telling you, one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And you're going to look him right into the eye. And he's going to tell you, why didn't you give up that sin? It kept you from me. Listen, just stand up right now, wherever you're at. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Anyone else? You know, as you're standing up, can I say this? I hate Satan for what he almost did. I do. And I've set my life to destroy his works. And you know what's the key to destroying his works? Two things. Number one, falling in love with Jesus. And number two, being faithful to God. That's how you get at Satan again. Anyone else? You're hearing. You know you need to get right with God. Stand on your feet. Now what I want you guys to do is this. Men who are sitting around them, just put hands on them and just pray for them. They need you. They need you right now. Just pray for them. And Father, I want to just pray for these men. I pray that they will be real men. Men who are not afraid to stand up for you. But not only stand up for you, but to live for you. At home, at their work areas, at their school, even at church. Lord, can we ask for your Spirit to follow fresh upon us right now? Empower us, Lord God, so that we can be faithful servants, so that we can put a smile upon your face through the acts that we live out. God, we need you. Especially in these last days, we need you, God. Fall afresh on us, Lord. We receive your Spirit by faith, Lord. And we'll live by faith. Thank you, God.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
You've just heard a recording from Refuge Huntington Beach. For more information about our service times, ministries, and events, please access us on refugefamily.com, our mobile app, Refuge HB, Facebook, Twitter, or call the church office at 714-891-9495. Grace and peace in Jesus as you seek Him today.